Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, you're kind, and you're loving. Thank you, God, that we were reminded of all that when we read your word. And as you speak to us, and your Spirit uses your word to get inside of us, we're reminded of how much you care for us, even as you tell us things in your word that sometimes we would rather not hear. It's because we need to, and you love us, and you guide us, and you make us more like your son. And for all of that, we thank you. So now, God, as we read, I pray that you would indeed speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we're traipsing. I think that's the best word to use. We're not going at a breakneck speed by any stretch of the imagination. We're traipsing through some of these stories in the Old Testament. And specifically, as we go through them, we're looking at two things. One, what do these stories have to do with us? And even more importantly, what do these stories have to do with Jesus? What's the connection between the story and Christ? And in every one we've seen, there's a direct connection because, as Jesus told his followers in Matthew 24, he's everywhere in the Old Testament. It's all about him. So today we're going to talk about having a connection with God. Well, what does it look like? What does it mean? How can we have a connection with God? And it dawned on me this week that this isn't like a church thing. This is a universal thing. If you think of every culture and everybody in all of the world, everybody wants to have a connection, maybe not with God, but with something outside of them, with a higher power, with a spiritual force, that knowing that there's something bigger than me and this life. And so different cultures and different people in different ways chase that. Well, that's why there's idols, and that's why people make trips to sacred places or have time to meditate, or some people hurt themselves physically. Or study and dive deep into whatever their religious book is. It's all in an attempt to have a connection with something out there with a bigger force than ourselves. And ironically, no matter how much we pursue it, we kind of always feel a bit empty, like. Not connected. I know there's something out there. I know I could be connected more, and I'm not. Today what we're going to look at, we're going to see a story in the Old Testament with the Israelites as they go through the desert, but what we're going to see in that story is how you and I can be truly, deeply, intimately connected to God in our lives today. So starting with them, go to Exodus chapter 25, and the big idea in this story that we're going to look at for them is that God dwelt, he lived among his people. It's a really neat story. Look at Exodus 25, verse 1. We'll read for a minute there. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may make for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. This is a contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod, for the breastpiece." So you say, okay, if we stop there, you'd say, it sounds like there's a project being planned. And the one planning it is probably the one asking for the stuff. So it's God. God's planning a construction project. He says, get all these things together. And then continue in verse 8, that's exactly what's happening. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may," this is so beautiful, "that I may dwell in their midst. As exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Tabernacle, he said, "that I may dwell in their midst." Those two words aren't unrelated. The dwell in their midst and a tabernacle, well, it's the same thing. A tabernacle means like residence or a habitation. He said, "that I may inhabit among you. Make me a place where I can inhabit." God of the universe, who brought them out of Egypt and was in front of them with the cloud and the pillar of fire, he was going to dwell in their midst. It's incredible. They were going to have a close connection with God because he was going to live among them. They wouldn't have to go and look for him far away in some sacred place. No, he was going to dwell among them. Incredible. And so they built him this tabernacle, a dwelling place for him. It was a tent. And the most incredible thing about that is that they were living in tents going through the wilderness, and the God of the universe said, I will dwell among you, I will inhabit among you in a tent, like you, although his was a bit more fancy. Keep reading if you want and how it was made. It was much more than their tent, but it was still a tent. The God of the universe dwelling in a tent, and that they would tear down and roll up and carry and on poles between them and travel through the desert and then set up for God to dwell among them. Look at Exodus chapter 40. This is after it's been completed. Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here we see a joining together. Remember a while back we talked about the cloud and the fire, God's presence with his people. Now there's a joining here of that and the tabernacle, the tent where God would inhabit his dwelling place among them. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. So it's God's moving. He's lifting up. He's going forward. So let's roll up, pack up his house and ours, and we'll keep following him. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up, which again makes sense because if God is dwelling here and he's still here, then we'll stay because he's dwelling in our midst and we'll stay with him wherever he is. At 38, for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God accompanied them as they went through the desert. Incredible. They didn't have to go make a journey somewhere. They didn't have to do something special. God was with them. They had a connection with their Creator. And as you can imagine, that changed everything for them. The rest of their existence was marked by that. It gave them God's presence with them. It gave them communion with him. They were able at any time to have communion, to be close to God, to draw near to him, to encounter God, because he was there with them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to stop finding them in the verses in my Bible because there's a bunch of snippets that we're going to look at today. So I've copied them into my notes, but you feel free to find them and mark them and look at the whole context as well for some of these later on. So Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, it says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, is to us, whenever we call on him? God was with them. That was different. That became part of their identity. We have God with us. You carry a statue or an idol and you use that to commune with some god. You have to go to a special place. Our God is with us. That's unique. And it gave them courage as they were going through the desert by themselves and they were encountering the unknown and nations that wouldn't let them cross their land, or they were going to go into the promised land and have to battle enemies and conquer and how can we do this? And we're shepherds. We're not fighters. Look at Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. So that's an instruction. So it says, as you go forward, be strong, be courageous. You say, why? For, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. There's other places that say goes before you, but that's with you. He's with you. So you can be courageous. And then there was something that, well, an expectation for them. Because if God was living with them, you can imagine that made an expectation on them of being different, of being appropriate. Like if God was always there, you know how you try to, you try to make sure you act kind of your best behavior, like right now on Sunday mornings, you know, I don't want my phone to ring, I don't want to, you know, I want to be nice to my boys, I want to smile, and I want best behavior. What if God was with you all the time? See, God was now going to be with them all the time. And so that changed everything for them, especially in the way they were expected to be pure and clean and appropriate for him and respect his presence. So I want us to read a passage that I never thought I would read in church, in public, but it's in the Bible. So the Bible has got to be true. I think Sam England said that when I was a child. So we can read it together. And it's an odd passage, but look at the last verse in it, okay, as we read it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. everything, the way they lived, the way they treated each other, the way they did everything, even the most mundane details of their life were changed by the purity that they were supposed to have because God was with them. Listen to this one little instruction that God gave them in their law. Exodus 23, verse 12. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel in your tools. So part of having God with them meant they would have to carry a little shovel with them. When you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Then why would God command them to do that? Is that a cleanliness thing? The first latrines being commanded by God. Why would God tell them? Maybe it was so disease wouldn't. Look at why God says, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. That's pure. That's set apart. So that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. So if you can imagine that even the most mundane thing in their life was affected by God being with them, imagine everything else. And so you think about how that would, just think about the law if you've read it, or go back and read it. Every little detail of how they were to treat each other and their intimate relationships, that everything was because God was with them. God's presence was with them, and they were to be pure before him. So God dwelt among them. What does that have to do with Jesus? Where does Jesus fit into that? Well, has everything to do with Jesus, right? Because what's the thing we celebrate all the time? At Christmas, that we should always be mindful of, it's the incarnation, right? It's God who became God the Son, who put on a man suit, who became man and dwelt among us. He took up his dwelling place. He inhabited among us. Go to the book of John, way on the other side of the Bible from Deuteronomy. Way to the other side, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt. You could put in, it would not be an unfair translation to say and tabernacled, and to make a verb of the tabernacle, the dwelling place from the story of in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. They had a tabernacle where God inhabited, his dwelling place. Jesus became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt, inhabited among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the story of the tabernacle because not only does God inhabit among his people as he did in the Old Testament, but he physically comes and indwells among them. It's not the cloud and his glory filling a tent. No, it's God coming and living and dwelling among his people. He is the true and perfect tabernacle. He in the flesh comes and dwells, inhabits among us. Jesus tabernacles, or in Jesus, God dwells among his people. That's the big idea of this story and the fulfillment of the story. So then you say, okay, I see where Jesus fits into that. What does that have to do with us? Because Jesus physically isn't here. He ascended into heaven. We celebrate that every week. That's implicitly where the Lord's Supper ends every week. He ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. So what does God inhabiting with his people have to do with us? Well, God still inhabits among his people. That's what this has to do with. This whole story is about this being fulfilled through Christ in us. God inhabits among his people. Before he died, Jesus gave a promise to his disciples. So they knew this is God dwelling among us. God is tabernacling among us. His Son is here with us right now. And then Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. And so before he does that, he gives them a promise. And look at the promise. Flip over a little farther in John 14, verse 16. Jesus tells them something, and it's incredible for them, even more incredible for us. John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, so this is Jesus, God the Son, asking the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Who's that? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And then look what Jesus says to his followers. You know him, for because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So God, tabernacling, dwelling among his people, was going to leave. He said, but I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be in you. I will dwell in you. Jesus left his Spirit, who makes his dwelling in us, in his followers. That's the big idea of this text. It's God dwells among his people and in his children. God dwells in his children. That's so when we read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and God dwelt among them. God dwells in each one of us if we are his children. Look at what Ephesians 2 says. This is God dwells in us, the big us, the altogether us, every person who is God's child in this moment on earth together, the body of Christ. God dwells in us collectively. These are collective dwelling in us verses. Look at Ephesians 2:22. In him, and this is, read the context, so read it later, read the rest of the chapter, but this is talking about the big us, the all of us, you know, y'all, us all, that all of us together. In him, you, so it's y'all, all of us, also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus inhabits in his collective body, in all of us together, his body, his physical representation on earth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And again, you got to read the context to see that this is a all of us together one, but this is a whole church one. Do you not know that you, that's a plural you, that's a y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. That's collectively. It's where his body. In every Christian and everyone who is in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us together, collectively. Kind of like in the Old Testament, the way God's tent, tabernacle, was amongst all of them. Similar to that. And then he also dwells individually in each one of his children. In each one of God's children, his Spirit dwells individually, which is how together he dwells amongst all of us, because he dwells in each one of us individually. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And this is a singular you. Do you not know? Because he's talking about particular actions and particular things that are specific to individuals. Do you not know that your body... That's not the body of Christ. It's your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Or Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then this is again, individual one. It's anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. God inhabits inside of each one of his children. So together, he inhabits in all of us, together and in each one individually. So what does that mean for us? Well, that changes everything. Just like with the Israelites, it changed even their daily bathroom habits. It changes everything for us, the fact that God's Spirit would dwell inside of us. And if you're God's child in this moment, dwells in you. You become God's child, and the moment you come up out of the water, his Spirit is in you. That fact changes everything as we go through life. It becomes our identity, just like the Israelites. Who is a God who dwells among them? What other nation is? What other person around you could say, God is in me? God is inside of me. His Spirit is in me. That's an incredibly identifying characteristic. That's huge. And then it gives us a connection, as you would expect with God, to the point where there's a verse in Romans 8 that says the Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. That deep connection with God, he connects us with the Father. He guides us. He tells us what to do and what not to do and what to say and what not to say and where to go and where not to go. He affirms us and he corrects us. God's Spirit in us guides us. It changes our supposed to change our lives. It gives us courage as we go through life and we read the Bible and we say, okay, we're supposed to take the message of Jesus, the gospel, to everyone. How do I do that? I could barely keep down, you know, kids and a house and a job. And how do I do the whole gospel thing? And then I'm attacked by Satan. I have enemies and there's unknown things popping up in life, much like the Israelites in the desert. How does that work for me? Well, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, just like the Israelites, we have courage. We can have courage and strength. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can do what God asks us to do. We can take the gospel to other people. We can stand up to the devil's attacks. because we have Christ in us, his spirit in us. And then, just like in the desert, the Israelites' habits, their daily habits, their lives were changed because they had Christ, they had God with and dwelling among them. We're supposed to be pure and holy and set apart and different because God lives inside of us. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It's a bit, this is a couple verses longer than the other ones, but just read along and grab this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? And then all the answer to that is none, right? All those. It's like, well, no, that none of that works. None of that, those are all incompatible. But then look at the explanation. For or because we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See that dwelling language, the tabernacling, the inhabiting among us? And then look at the application that he gives. So he's saying the truth that we've been seeing through this whole time, that if you're God's child, your spirit lives in you, he dwells, he tabernacles inside of you. Look at the application of verse 17. Therefore, so because of all that, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We have the same expectation that the Israelites had for holiness, for purity, for pleasing God, for living the way that he wants us to, because God is in us. So God dwelt among his people then. When Jesus came, God tabernacled among people, among us. And then, now, God dwells inside of his children. So what's the application from that? I love that narrative because that's incredibly encouraging, and I love what that means. But what should we do? Well, if God inhabits in his children, God lives in his children, what should we do? First, we should receive that. We should receive that. How silly would it have been for the Israelites in the desert to, where God said, hey, collect a bunch of stuff and make me a dwelling place because I want to live among you. We'll put that on the list. We'll get to that someday. Not sure if we're going to build that tent thing. I got my own tent to take care of. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never made your own decision to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus, listen, everything that I've said up until now doesn't apply to you. God doesn't tabernacle in you. He doesn't inhabit in you. He doesn't live in you, but he can. He can. In the moment that you make the decision to give yourself to Jesus, that you repent and are baptized, in that moment, you become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. If you're not a Christian today, listen, that verse is for you, saying that that's a promise. Not only will you be forgiven, you'll receive the Holy Spirit inside of you. In this community, when you say, I want that, tell someone, you can repent and be baptized. And if you are a Christian, you say, well, what should I do? I already have the Holy Spirit. Okay, I get that. I've known that. Good to be reminded of it. Very encouraging. But what do I do? Honor the one who dwells in you. That's I think, what our... Honor the one who dwells in you. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm going to read these fast. You may not be able to flip to all of them, but just let them wash over you. Ephesians 5:18. If you're a Christian, listen to this. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're to be radically pure. We're to radically kill the sin that wages war against us. So in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, we're to honor the one who dwells in us. And we're to follow his guidance too. We honor the Holy Spirit when we listen to him. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, Romans 8:14 or 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench the Spirit. When we listen to and honor the Spirit and do what God tells us through His Spirit, when we ask God, instead of going to God and saying, I want to do this and I want to do that, would you bless that? Would you bless this? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then follow His leading and do what He says. When we obey the Spirit, so what do you need to do? What do you need to do to live full of the Spirit? Do you need to make the decision to follow Jesus and repent and be baptized and receive the Spirit? Or do you have the Spirit? And in that case, I would say, well, what can you do to better honor the Spirit, to better listen to the Spirit who lives inside of you? As you think about that, why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we are humbled, so humbled that you would dwell among your people. It's incredible to read about that in other times and then to realize that that's what you do now in us, and you dwell, you inhabit inside of us. Thank you, God, that you are a God who is not far away but who dwells in us, and we can know you and be close to you. Help us, God, to receive that. Help us, God, to follow your guidance. And help us, God, to always strive to be more and more pure and holy, radically so, because you are in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.